Go ahead and continue our study in 1 Corinthians. Only two more to go this week and next week, having gone all the way through the book of 1 Corinthians. We've been in here for about a year, and I'm excited. I can see the finish line. I've loved this series. I hope you've enjoyed it too, and looking forward to what's next. As I mentioned, we're doing Streams of Water next, and then after that, we're going to do a series in the Psalms. It's going to be awesome. I've wanted to really go through the Psalms for years, and really looking forward to our series in that after Streams of Water. So some good things ahead for us, but let's finish up 1 Corinthians in these last two Sundays here. Well, how many times in the last week did you send something in the mail? Like the actual physical mail, like you dropped a letter in the mailbox or a bill or something like that. How many times in the last week did you send something in the mail? I definitely received some mail, some of which was junk mail that just kind of went shred and, you know, dropped it in the garbage can. But how many times in the last week did you send something in the mail? How about this? How many times last week have you sent an email? Too many times to count, right? Probably too many times to count. In fact, my hunch is that you sent more emails than you did things in the physical mail. How many times the last week did you send a text message? You see what I'm doing? I'm going to an increasing level of probably what you utilized in communication. I'm guessing you sent more text messages than emails, but maybe not. Maybe not. Maybe you're more of an email person. But when you consider the frequency of these activities in your life, physical mail, email, text messages, you consider the frequencies of these activities in your life just in the last week, you can see the importance of correspondence. The word correspondence can mean either a close similarity, a close connection or equivalence. So we say something corresponds to something else. So in the sense of connection, in the sense of similarity or equivalence. It can also mean communication by exchanging letters with someone. And in our day and age, certainly letters, you know, don't physically just mean physical letters. We certainly exchange dialogue over email, via text, and maybe perhaps via Skype or something like that, or FaceTime, or if you do video chats with people in other parts of the world. I was talking to somebody this week that said they attended an important family event because they were in another part of the world. The person was in the military, was deployed, and attended an event. They Skyped the person in, so it was like they were, you know, able to be at this important event. Well, considering the frequency of your mail, your email, your text, it probably tells you and me that we find correspondence necessary. We find it necessary in all kinds of ways in our life. Sometimes for the exchange of information, right? Sometimes for instruction. Sometimes just for planning. Sometimes for work-related matters, family-related matters. Sometimes recreation. Sometimes just catching up and connecting with people. And all these things are great. Correspondence, as you can see, is a common part of our lives. It's communication is a crucial part of our lives. And as the founding pastor of the church in Corinth, the apostle Paul has both senses of these words. Both senses of these words are applicable to the apostle Paul and his relationship with the church in Corinth. He had correspondence in terms of a close connection, a close relationship with them, and a similar common Christian faith, right? They had the same Christian faith in a sense. Now, certainly Paul's correcting them some in this letter and trying to get them to have more of a correct connection with Christ in correspondence, but they have a similar faith. They have the same faith in Christ. They have a connection in terms of their relationship. But he also had some ongoing communication with them through the exchange of the letter, and a great deal of which is instruction. So this morning, as we're in this final chapter, we begin the final chapter of 1 Corinthians, we are seeing in Paul's correspondence some instructions related to their lives, and we're going to see the importance of his relationship with them once again. As you look at this correspondence this morning, you are going to see and going to more deeply appreciate the benefits and blessings that come from communication in your own life. You're going to see the blessings and benefits that come from communication, whether that be communication related to help and instruction, whether that be communication related to connection and relationships. But before you leave today, you are going to experience more and have an appreciation, a more deeply, I sense a deeper appreciation for the blessings and benefits of correspondence in your own life. So let's look at 1 Corinthians 16. We're going to look at verses 1 through 11 this morning. Before we do, let's invite God to teach us. Let's ask God to teach us in prayer. God, we are thankful that you have written this in your word for a good purpose. Not just for information that Paul exchanged, but for our edification, our good as well. And there are lessons here for us. And I pray that you would help us to understand and see what you want us to gain from this passage, and to appreciate the benefits and blessings of communication, of correspondence in our own lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's pick up in verse 1 of chapter 16. I'm reading from the English Standard Version through verse 11. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up, as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. And when I arrive, I will send those whom you accredit by letter to carry your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable that I should go also, they will accompany me. I will visit you after passing through Macedonia, for I intend to pass through Macedonia, and perhaps I will stay with you or even spend the winter, so that you may help me on my journey wherever I go. For I do not want to see you now just in passing. I hope to spend some time with you if the Lord permits. But I will stay in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door for effective work has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. When Timothy comes, see that you put him at ease among you, for he is doing the work of the Lord, as I am. So let no one despise him. Help him on his way in peace, that he may return to me, for I am expecting him with the brothers. So Paul's correspondence with the church in Corinth here covers two topics in this section of the letter. Two topics. Those two topics that we're going to see this morning from this section are, we could label, collection and connection. Collection and connection. Let's start with the first topic, collection. The chapter begins with a phrase you might recognize, now concerning. Now concerning marks a shift, and often this word has been utilized at the beginning of a new chapter, but it's typically a shift to a new topic, a new section in the entire letter of 1 Corinthians. So for example, in chapter 7, verse 1, if you peek back there in your Bibles or scroll back there on your Bible app or whatever, at the beginning of chapter 7, verse 1, you saw the phrase, now concerning, and it marked the beginning of a topic about marriage. And then down in verse 25 of chapter 7, you saw the phrase, now concerning, and it was addressing matters of singleness. And then as you began chapter 8, verse 1, you saw the phrase, now concerning, and he was now addressing the topic of food sacrificed to idols, because the church was asking and wondering about that. And then you come to chapter 12 and you see the phrase now concerning in verse 1 as Paul is embarking on a section, chapters 12 through 14, related to spiritual gifts. Well, here we come again, chapter 16, now concerning. And what he's going to do now is shift to a topic in his overall correspondence with them to a topic about the collection for the saints, and then some issues related to his relationship with them and some of his travel plans. So really this is a correspondence in this section that involves information, but it also involves significant instruction, but it also is designed to build his relationship with them further in staying in communication with them. So this first section is about the collection for the saints. It says, now concerning the collection for the saints. So this is the new topic. Now, just in case you're not familiar, the term saints is not a very good football. They are a very good football team playing today. But they are not a special set or category of Christians that have done miraculous things or had a big impact for the kingdom of God. The Catholic viewpoint of saints is, in my opinion, not a correct one. The term saints, as it's utilized in the New Testament, is a term that really corresponds, it has a correspondence with and equivalent to the word Christians. In fact, the word saints is used more than the term Christian. So anybody who had a relationship with God by grace through faith in Jesus Christ was a saint. So I like to have fun with that sometimes. You know, I'm around, you know, friends, and I'll be like, hey, Saint Tom. Hey, Saint Bob. Hey, Saint, you know. You know, you're a saint, you know. Because the truth of the matter is that we could greet one another as saint whatever. And that seems kind of presumptuous or arrogant. And I'm not suggesting that we do that. And don't worry if you walk in the door next week that Harold's going to be at the door and say, hey, Saint whatever. And you don't need to call him Saint Harold or me Saint Kevin or any of that. But the point is that that was the way that they referred to Christians. So the collection for the saints is just a collection for other Christians. Now, the Christians in mind here are a particular set of Christians in the capital city of Jerusalem. And in Jerusalem, there were some needy Christians. There had been a famine. There were some Christians in need there. And Paul has seen fit to ask these churches that he started up and were throughout his missionary journeys, as mentioned here, some of the churches in Galatia, he's instructed them to help, to give and contribute to the needs of these brothers and sisters in Christ in another part of the world. And the cool thing about that is it shows their solidarity. It shows the unity in the body of Christ. It shows that even though in Jerusalem there were predominantly Jewish Christians, these are Gentile Christians. And so he's breaking down, again, even these ethnic barriers and these different cultural barriers that are there. And he's showing the solidarity. And it's a blessing for them to participate in contributing and blessing them. So his correspondence here, Paul is going to give instructions. He's going to give instructions particularly related to the Christians in need. Well, what are these instructions? How are they to go about this collection for the saints in Jerusalem? Well, look with me. On the first day of the week, okay, the first day of the week under Jewish reckoning is Sunday. Under their calendar, the first day of the week was Sunday. And this seems to imply that it refers that Sunday was the day that they then gathered for church. Sunday became for Christians the first day that they would join together for worship. And on this day, they were to set something aside, and then it was to be stored up over a period of time. The phrase, each of you here, in verse 2, where it says each of you, indicates Paul instructing a participation from everyone, you know? This isn't pressure. This isn't, you know, shape up or ship out kind of thing, like you better give or else. But it's basically saying that this is something for everybody to participate in. And he's calling them to do so. Now, the phrase next, as he may prosper, might seem to refer to someone who's just, you know, having extra or something. But as he may prosper does not refer to a specific amount here per se. So he's not saying a specific amount. He doesn't say this percentage or this amount. He just says as he may prosper. Nor is he just saying just give when you have extra resources. You know, it's like you had a really, really great month, then give. Nor is he saying, I don't think he's saying just when you feel like it. I think what he's saying here is each person will likely be contributing different amounts related to how he or she may be doing financially. Scholar Anthony Thistleton writes in his commentary that the idea behind what Paul means here is best understood to mean to give into accordance with how you may fare. So there is some relevancy to how you're doing financially that relates to maybe how much you might give. That may vary from person to person. So he's not establishing, okay, everybody needs to give $100. Because here's the deal, $100 for some of you in this room is not very much relative to maybe your overall income. But $100 for some of you, you're like, well, I would need for a week, maybe. And I remember what that's like if that's you right now. It's not me right now, but I remember what that's like, okay? So how a person may fare, because there's varieties of different resources that people have, there's going to be different degrees of what people can give. But he is encouraging everyone to participate. And look, we know theologically elsewhere, Paul's going to write 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, he's going to talk about, you know, don't give grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And we here at the Stream, those of you coming to new members, we actually teach this in our membership class, we don't look at what you give. we have people on our financial team that will account, but I'm not checking that to see, so-and-so gave this much or so-and-so gave that much. It's between you and the Lord. And we encourage your cheerful giving as you feel led. And Paul is doing that kind of thing here. He's saying, look, each one is going to give according to how they fare, according to how you may prosper, according to what you feel led to do. And there, elsewhere theologically in Scripture, we know Jesus praising the woman who put in a tiny coin in the collection, and he says she gave more than all the wealthy people who gave way out of their abundance. Because she had very little, but she gave. And so I think the idea here is he's encouraging, suggesting, instructing them, look, everybody can play a role in this. But the role you play is going to vary from person to person, and that's okay. That's totally cool. But it's a blessing for you to participate in this. It's a blessing for you, and it's a blessing for the people. Well, there's more he says about it here. He brings out this idea of setting something aside, and notice this phrase, storing it up. And it seems to indicate the idea that the collection was to be done on a regular weekly basis. Did they pass the basket weekly? I think so. I really do. I think that idea is said here. Now, whether they set something aside just on their own or whether they set it aside when they actually gave to the church is not really the point as much as the fact that they set it aside. So I don't think this is prescriptive here. I think it would be taking it too far to be prescriptive for you as an application to say, oh, every Sunday you've got to put something in. No, I think that would be taking it too far. I don't think it's wrong if you choose to drop something in the basket, let's say, whenever you feel led, every number of weeks or whatever. But the principle is on a regular basis, a collection was to be made. And on a regular basis, there's some intentionality and some planning involved in setting something aside. And look, this just makes sense, right? Like, let's say your kids are going to go off to college. That sounds relevant to me. And you are faced with a huge tuition bill. That can be a lot at one point to just write a check for, right? But if you have set something aside over a period of time and stored it up, when it comes time to pay that tuition bill, it's going to go a little bit better for you, right? You see the idea. And look, I think what he's doing here is wisely saying, as you gradually set something up, you're frequently participating in the benefits and blessing of giving. But you're also, in the long term, it's a blessing to the people involved because the accumulation of that, of what you're going to be able to give and distribute, is going to be greater. There's going to be more of a benefit to them. So look, there's times for some people where it can work that you can just, you know, pay a fairly decent amount at one point. And I think it's certainly possible that without gradually storing something up, that some people would be able to still give a significant amount. I'm not sure that that's entirely the point, but what I am saying is that I would argue that there's a greater likelihood if you're saving stuff up over time for you to be able to potentially do more with it. And for that to be a greater blessing to the ministry, the mission, the church, the people in need that you are giving it unto. You with me on that? I think that's what's going on here. And I think this is why. So Paul's instructions are very, very helpful in this regard. Paul's correspondence related to the topic of the collection for the saints concludes in verses 3 and 4. Look with me there. In verse 3, he comments about coming to them, and that when he does, he would give letters of recommendation to the people that are going to deliver the gifts, the people that would carry the gifts, the resources that they have collected, to then distribute them to the people in need. And he's basically saying, look, I'm willing to write letters of recommendation on your behalf to the people that will deliver it that state, this is from the church in Corinth, these are people that are following Christ, they want to give this blessing to you, and these people carrying it are trustworthy people, they have been background checked, and we know they're good people, they've been fingerprinted and all that, you know? So, I think that's the idea of letters of recommendation that was common in that day. And then in verse 4, he mentions that he's even personally willing to go along to distribute the gift if the church in Corinth would like him to and if he's able to. You see that? He mentions, when I arrive, look, we can discuss the possibility of me traveling to deliver the gifts with the people that are taking it, if so desired. So Paul expresses his willingness to accompany in the delivery of gifts. Okay? So you see this principle of the collection of for the saints, for the blessing of the giver, and for the blessing of the recipient. The second topic covered in this section of Paul's correspondence with the church in Corinth is not just instruction about the collection for the saints, it's also all about connection. Now, I'm using this term connection like we use it in our watershed philosophy of ministry in stage two. When we say connection in watershed, we're talking about the building of healthy relationships, the idea of fellowship and community in the body of Christ, and healthy marriages and healthy family and healthy conflict resolution. And that's what we want to teach around here. That's what we try to teach around here. And that's why we've prioritized that in a section of our watershed philosophy of ministry. And so when I use connection, I'm talking about how he is prioritizing his relationship with them. Now this fits, right? Paul had been the founding pastor of the church in Corinth. He had spent 18 months with them, which, by the way, was a big deal. Paul doesn't sit still too long. I mean, right, you know, he's been going, remember the book of Acts, if you've read it or if you were with us when we were in that series, he's pretty much going to a town, start a church, he's either run out of town, they threw rocks at him and left him for dead or whatever, and he's on to a new place to start a new church, because I must plant churches in the other cities also. And he's going and getting church, he's a very catalytic guy, right? He's empowered by God and he's go, 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 go. And I'm not saying he's like hyper, but he's a go-getter, very God-directed, driven man for the kingdom of God and for the gospel. But Paul parks for 18 months in Corinth. And he's their pastor for 18 months. He even worked making tents on the side while he was there so as not to be a burden to them. And as he's ministering in the city, surely he developed a pretty close relationship with this church. And here he is now corresponding with them as he's in Ephesus. He misses them. They probably miss him. Now, he has historically had some in the church of Corinth that gave him some difficulties, and he addresses more of that in 2 Corinthians. There's certainly a crowd there that was giving him grief and was not looking to him as the apostle that he was and respecting his authority as the apostle that he was. But the general idea is that he has a loving relationship with them because he's been their pastor, he's been with them, and they're fellow Christians, and he wants and desires that loving relationship to grow. So what's a great way to do that? Correspond. Communicate. Now, certainly he expresses some information, the exchange of information here, and but part of that exchange of information is about him coming to be with them. Look with me here in verse 5. I will visit you after passing through Macedonia. Macedonia, by the way, was to the north of them. Okay? And Paul, if you recall, had seen a vision from a man of Macedonia saying, come up here. And he had been in Asia, where Ephesus was in that region. And he had worked his way up, planted a church in Philippi, planted a church in Thessalonica, planted a church in Berea, and then eventually made his way down into Corinth. And planted a church there and stayed there 18 months. And now he's back in Ephesus. And so now he's going to take a similar route. He's going to go up through Macedonia again, undoubtedly to visit those churches, and then eventually arrive in Corinth. So he's saying, these are my plans. Right? When I've gone on mission trips, I dialogue with the people there. Okay, I'm planning to fly out here, and then this is when I'll arrive, and I'll take this to there, and I'll see you hopefully on this date, Lord willing. You know, kind of sharing, exchanging plans. And then when we get there, I'd like to do a conference on this day and that day and bring pastors and we'll make it happen. Bring people from your church and we'll do some teaching. We'll do a seminar, etc. That's what I've done when I've gone to Africa, per se. So, or some other mission trip. And so he is telling them the details to visit them, but he wants to visit them because he loves them. And notice how he says, I don't want to just kind of see you in passing. I don't want to be rushed. I don't want to kind of be in and out. Boom, see it, love you, bye. I want to spend time with you. I parked there for 18 months. I'd like to park here for a little longer than just a hello, goodbye. Got to catch the train. They didn't have trains, by the way. It's just a metaphor. And so he's wanting more extended time, and he suggests maybe even spend the winter there. And he's implying so that maybe you can help me on my journey wherever God and the work of the ministry would take me next. Notice this phrase, if the Lord permits. And then in verse 7, his connection with them is expressed. He doesn't want it to just be, I just said that. He doesn't want it to be in passing. And he's saying that if the Lord permits is kind of his way of saying if the Lord wills. And so what's fascinating to me here, and I literally was parking at this area this morning as I was preparing for today. I spent a lot of time right here because he's saying that, look, I love you so much, I long to be with you, but I am constrained by what the Lord wants and what the Lord directs in my life. So if the Lord permits, it's not, certainly God would love for him to spend time with Corinth. He's not forbidding Christian fellowship. But the point is God may have another precedence and priority that Paul needs to attend to. Do you see? And so that is paired with what verses 8 and 9 say. He's constrained that though he wants to be there for a long time and not to see them in passing, the reason is, verses 8 and 9. One, he needs to remain in Ephesus until Pentecost. Why? A wide door for effective work has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. So what he's saying is that, you know, it's up to God whether I can get to you when I want to get to you on my travel plans, because I'm basically being pulled left and right now. The demands of ministry are such that God is opening this incredible door, and my connections with those Christians are really, really crucial. I feel like God needs me to be right here, right now in Ephesus, at least until after Pentecost. And this effective door is open, so I need to attend to that and this ministry, and there's some opposition, there's some adversaries. I want to get to you, but I've got this going on right now. And the idea behind this is also that even that when I do arrive there, if the Lord permits, I can stay longer. But the Lord may see fit to have me, because the Lord's opening these effective doors for ministry, the Lord may be leading me to go elsewhere. I may need to return to that. I may need to go over here. We'll see what God has in store. You see what he's doing here? So maybe I could illustrate it this way, maybe just by asking you some questions. I think Paul feels the tension. I think he feels the tension of wanting to be with them, but knowing that he's got some responsibilities and some things God may be calling him to do here that demand his attention. And look, I think the best way to probably put in perspective how this guy probably feels is to think about this. Have you ever wanted to be somewhere with some people you loved, but you had to be somewhere else? You had some responsibilities, some work commitments to attend to. So like, let's say maybe everybody's having this really great party, but you gotta work. You know, you love to be there, you long to be there, but you've got a ministry of counseling appointments to tend to. That just happened to me yesterday, let's say. I wanted to be at their party, but for their gender reveal for their baby, but I couldn't. And God had me with counseling from 12 to 6. So you see, there are times in our lives when you have had other responsibilities that have kept you. And sometimes you see pictures and your loved ones are having a good time. We wish you were here. We love you. And you're like, I really want to be there too. They're on vacation. They're on a tropical island and I'm working, you know, or something like that. Right? Like, you know, it's the way life goes sometimes. And Paul feels that in the sense of, I don't think he's like, he's definitely not bitter. And I'm not saying I'm bitter about it, but I don't think. But he's definitely feeling the pull and the tension. But I think he knows this is where God wants me to be right here and now. And the connections with those relationships, that ministry, has to take precedence and priority, even though I would love to be with you. And I hope that if I do get to be with you as I plan, it's not just short and passing. I hope the Lord allows me to have some extended time with you, maybe even a whole winter, and then get back to that other stuff. Because you're important to me too. You're deeply important to me. Over the years, I've been asked to come to gatherings of pastors. I've been a part of an organization called Worldwide Discipleship Association, for example. And I go back 30 years with some of these colleagues. And they have an annual conference in Tennessee. And every year comes and I'm like, oh, I wish I could go, but I can't. And I can't because as I've prayed about it and thought about it, I have too many things here that I feel like God wants me to attend to. This work here takes precedence and priority of the fellowship time that I might have with those people in ministry there. And I have to maintain that relationship through correspondence rather than maybe being together in person. There's been other opportunities. I've been invited to go back to Africa, and I would love to go. But as I pray and sought the Lord about it, God didn't want me to leave my post right here. And it's not just you, it's everything else in my life. I feel like God's called me to be a swim coach right now. I can't just up and leave my swimmers for 2 weeks. I feel like God's called me to be a counselor. I can't just up and leave my clients for 2 weeks. And there's one time a year I can, and that's when I want to take a vacation with my family. But you see, I feel like the ministry demands of my life here have led me, as I've prayed about it, to say, look, I'd love to be there, I'd love to do this and this, but sometimes you have to say no to certain ministry opportunities or certain things in your life that God may be providing you to do. So you've got places you'd like to be with family and friends, and sometimes you have to say no to that. But sometimes you can say yes to that, right? But you have to pray and seek, what is the Lord leading me to do? And there's times when he's going to free you up to do certain things, but there's times he's going to lead you not to. And I think Paul's feeling that tension here. And he's open to whatever God has. And he's going to embrace whatever God has. And I think as a means of application for us is to say, value that connection. Value those relationships with people. Those are crucial. Those are important. And maintain those. And a great way to maintain those is to correspond and talk and try to make plans to connect in person. That's ideal. But there's times when you can't, right? And if you can't, you can still try to, you know, build that relationship in other ways. But for Paul, he wants to be there. And then he turns in verse 10 to another important connection, especially for Paul, and that's his protege and ministry partner, Timothy. Now, what's really neat is Timothy had actually, he was part of the church planting team, so to speak, in Corinth. Paul got there first, but when Timothy and Erastus arrived, Acts 19:22 tells us, Acts 19:22 said Paul had sent Timothy and Erastus on ahead of him into Macedonia and Ephesus. But prior to that, in Acts 18, verse 5, Paul had already been about the ministry and preaching of the word in Acts 18, verse 5, in Corinth. And Timothy shows up, and Timothy and Erastus show up then, I believe it was, and that's when they see Paul about the ministry of the word, it says. So, and then it talks about how Paul was there 18 months. So here's the deal. Timothy showed up at some point after Paul had already got things rolling in Corinth. But he was a part of the establishment of that church. And here's my point further. The people in Corinth knew Timothy. Okay? They knew he's with Paul, he's his protege, they know his character, they had meals with him, you know, he's part of, you know, I don't know that he was the preacher every Sunday, but he was probably a small group leader at least. He was a part, an active role in ministering to the people in Corinth, doing ministry with Paul. Now, the implication here in verse 10 is that Timothy would be arriving in Corinth prior to Paul. Paul had sent them up through Macedonia. And the plan, as we know from 1 Corinthians 4, already in the same letter, 1 Corinthians 4:17, he tells the Corinthians, Timothy's coming. I've sent him. He's on his way. So the implication here in verse 10 is that Paul anticipates Timothy's probably going to show up in Corinth before I get there. Okay? He's going to arrive before me. But here's the deal, folks. Treat him well. Look, you treated him. There's no indication that they didn't treat him well when he was with Paul. But you can imagine it might be different for young Timothy to show up without Paul. Let me tell you what I think is going on here. Paul wants them, it says, to put Timothy at ease. Is there concern here that the Corinthians would give Timothy some problems? Timothy had been in Corinth. He had ministered already. But if we read between the lines a little, and I don't think I'm out on a limb here, we know from 1 Corinthians 3, there was already divisiveness in the church in Corinth, right? I mean, keep in mind, they just got this letter and they've just read chapter 3 and now they're reading chapter 16. I mean, they probably sat down and read the letter straight through. Paul had confronted them in chapter 3. Some of you are saying, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, who's Peter. Some of you are saying, and they're picking their favorite superstar spiritual leader. And they're idolizing that leader. By the way, Timothy wasn't mentioned in that crowd. And here's Timothy, a younger guy, who was kind of like Paul's guy in the background, maybe. And he's going to show up by himself. And Paul's saying, look, guys, give him some respect. Make sure you respect him. Make sure you treat him like you're treating me when I show up. I know you guys have issues with being divisive about picking your favorite superstar spiritual leader, but look. He's doing the work of the Lord. Verse 11, let no one despise him. Don't look down on him. He's doing the work of the Lord. Help him on his way in his ministry if he's in need. Because look, even if it means that he needs to get back to me before I get there, I eventually want him back. I want him to be able to get back with me, and the people here want him back with us. So it's possible then that Timothy was even going to be there a while before Paul got there and do some ministry, and then Paul was going to come later. But the idea is Paul's advocating for Timothy here. He wants them to respect. He's saying, look, don't view Timothy with disrespect. Receive him like the servant of the Lord that he is, because it's God working through him. It's not whether it's Timothy or Paul. It's about God working through these individuals. True story, I heard this in seminary. Some of you have heard me say this. I've probably said it from the pulpit here several times before. But true story I heard in seminary, a greeter, like an usher, handing at the door, kind of like what Harold does often, and, you know, handing out bulletins, is at a very, very large church with, I won't say the name, a very well-known, famous author and pastor. And some guests from out of town come to the door, and they get the bulletin, and they go, oh, we came all the way to hear famous pastor's name, and he's not speaking today. And the greeter at the door handing out the bulletins very, very appropriately, tactfully responded, well, here at fill in the blank church, we were hoping you came to see God, hear God speak today. And they kind of chuckled and said, you know what, you're right. And I heard that story in seminary, and I absolutely loved it, because we live in a culture that glorifies the superstar pastors so much so that sometimes we think that they're the ones that are the mouthpieces for God, and the unknown guy is not so much, right? You know? And I think that gets away from what God's really doing. And the cool thing here, and you guys have experienced this, right? Whether you hear from Kevin, whether you hear from Mike, whether you hear from Chris, whether you hear from Tim, whether you hear from anybody who's preached here before, you've heard God. Because they're the mailmen delivering the mail. The message is from the Lord, right? And it's from God. And that's the beauty of it, of God using people that are faithful. And I think Paul's advocating for Timothy in that sense. He's like, look, he's doing the work of the Lord. God's going to minister to you through him, so receive him. Yeah, he's a young guy. He might look like he's just out of high school, but he can be a faithful servant of the Lord. He's been a faithful servant of the Lord, so receive him and help him along the way. This section makes me think how we need to value our connections with everyone, regardless of who they are. We should not show partiality to people. This section reminds me how we must not minimize how God can work through anyone. Well, we've seen two topics here in this section of correspondence in 1 Corinthians. Collection and connection. We've seen some instructions and some encouragement about giving. And we've seen the importance of the relationship Paul has with the church in Corinth, the relationship that he wants them to have with Timothy, his eagerness to be with them. These two topics then are addressed to, yes, share instructions, yes, to share travel plans, but they're also very much about building relationship. And both of these topics being addressed mean much more than collecting money for needy Christians and supporting people in ministry and even connecting and spending time with fellow Christians in fellowship. Those are all important. Those are what's here on the surface of this letter as you read this. But I think what undergirds all of this, or what all of these things point to, is something greater. A greater priority of loving and living for God. Put differently, these things relate to your worship. These things relate to your love relationship with God and your faithful following of Christ. Loving and living for Jesus. Think about this. Loving and living for God is behind this entire passage. How so? Well, loving and living for God leads to giving to the work of the Lord. What's the greatest commandment? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. If you love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, are you going to care about the needs of the saints? You betcha. If you're not loving the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, will the needs of the saints be maybe a little less important to you? Perhaps. Do you see? So, it's behind that. Giving is not a duty to be done. It's not a check the box off, I dropped something in the offering, now I feel good about myself. And me and God are like this. It's not that. Rather, your giving is for the purpose of worshiping God and loving Him, loving other people, and being about seeing the kingdom of God, the purposes God has for His kingdom be fulfilled. Now, God's not dependent on accomplishing His purposes for a kingdom by what you put in the offering. No, but you're participating in what God is doing, right? Giving is about worship and loving God because you want to see the will and purposes of God in the church that you're a part of, in the lives of God's people, and in the world around you. Now, that's with collection. How about connection? Well, connection, you're loving and living for God is behind your connection with other Christians. Here's how. Your connection with other Christians is about the mutual edification of helping one another to be all that Christ wants you to be. We are to be conformed to the image of His Son. 1 Thessalonians 4:3. This is God's will for you in Christ Jesus, your sanctification. When you are loving and living for God, that motivates you to want to be a part of a Christian community. That motivates you to want to care about the people sitting next to you, to care about the people in your daily lives, and to seek to be about the purposes of God as that concerns of edifying and building up other Christians and reaching out to and ministering to non-Christians in ways that you might be able to. What I'm getting at is that as you love and live for God, that motivates your connection, that motivates relationships. And as a result, that is all part of being transformed by the power of God's Spirit, love, grace, and truth for you and for them. Collection and connection then point to your relationship with Jesus. Your love for and worship of Jesus influences and impacts directly your participation in collection and in connection. If you consider how much God in Christ has done for you, in dying on the cross for your sins and rising from the dead to give you the gift of a relationship with Him and eternal life, you certainly can be motivated as a result to give something to the kingdom of God and to spend time with other Christians. Amen? And you see, Paul's correspondence is just to encourage that. And his correspondence demonstrates doing that, really. It demonstrates doing it. The love of Christ compels us, 2 Corinthians 5 says. The love of Christ compels us. Chapter 5, verses 13 and 14. Having concluded this, that one died for all, and he died for all, so that those who live may no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. The love of Christ compels us to love Christ and to live for him and to love others and to give and to serve and to do what we can for the kingdom of God. Amen? This is good stuff, isn't it? A lot more than just a letter about, hey, I'm coming to see you. I looked at this passage at first and I was like, how am I going to preach on this? And then as I got into it, I was like, this is a beautiful passage. It's pretty cool. Isn't God's word like that? It's fun, isn't it? Let's pray. God, we love you. Thank you for first loving us through Jesus. Thanks for giving us your word and just how living and active and alive it is that we can dig into it and we can see great things in it that challenge us, that encourage us, that that compel us to love you more, to love people more. And we pray, God, for your work in our lives and your work in and through our lives for your kingdom purposes. We pray, God, that you would transform our lives more and more by the power of your Spirit, love, grace, and truth. And we pray that we would be about participating in your kingdom purposes of transforming other people's lives by the power of your Spirit, love, grace, and truth. Use us to that end, Lord. Use us for your sovereign purposes. We worship you now as we sing and as we fellowship, as we rejoice and rest in you today. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand, please, as we close with a final song of worship?